Christmas wreaths behind me, I wonder what you thought. For some of you, it might have been, yeah, Christmas is almost here, because I've already put up my tree. I get pretty excited about Christmas. For some of you, it might be, hold on, Chris. It's only October. We're nowhere near Christmas. And yes, you would be right. It is only October, although almost November. And we're not that close to the Advent season just yet, but what we're doing today is we're moving into a new sermon series. We're moving into one that hopefully will prepare us for the Christmas season, to help prepare us to worship God for sending his son Jesus out of his grace and love and mercy. And so the Christmas wreaths behind me, they're going to be a visual reminder of where we're heading into the Advent season. For the next 5 weeks, we are going to be looking at the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a pretty big book in the Old Testament, so we won't be able to focus on all of it, but rather we'll take a bit of a helicopter flight over the book, and we're going to delve in and choose some key passages to look at. And the five passages that we're going to focus on tell us something about the kingship of God. What kind of king is God? Is he a different type of king in the Old Testament to the New Testament? By looking at the book of Isaiah through the lens of the Lord's kingship, the hope and prayer is that our understanding of who God is will be deepened and our appreciation of the book of Isaiah will increase. And that these things will then position us well as we head into the Advent season and start looking at the Christmas story. And as we start looking at some of the Christmas prophecies, which a lot of them do come from the book of Isaiah. So 4 of the 5 wreaths behind me are currently empty. But each week, as we come into this space, another wreath will be filled with an image or a picture, something that will help us remember what it is about God the King that we're picking up from the book of Isaiah. Recently, Vaughan and I were reflecting on what our understanding of God was as we were growing up. As we were from when we were teenagers, we were thinking, what is it about God that we learnt, that we remembered? What was our understanding of God as we grew up in the church? And we realised that from our different experiences, we actually had quite different understandings of God when we were teenagers. I was a teenager during the 90s, showing my age, and during that time, there was lots of language developing in an attempt to help teenagers understand that God has drawn really close to us in Jesus. So I have really strong recollections of hearing things like, it's like God is right there with you all the time. You can tell God anything. Jesus is like the best friend. He's like the bestest friend you have ever had. And while these things aren't wrong, while these statements are true, the focus on my learning of who God is, my focus as a teenager was so much on God being present with us in Jesus, on the nearness, the closeness, the imminence of God in Jesus, that it actually very much limited my understanding of God's greatness, of God's hugeness and otherness and mightiness and majesty. Because I think during the 90s, especially in the church that I grew up in, I think the idea of God being magnificent and mighty, well, actually that wasn't so popular. And I think it's actually even less popular in our society today. But what I want us to see today is that God's greatness, his holiness, impacts our experience of his imminence, of his love and his grace and his nearness. These two characteristics of God can't be separated. Our understanding of God, like Isaiah's understanding, must include both his holiness and his love. Well, let's get stuck into Isaiah 6. It would be really helpful if you could have your Bibles open in front of you. Today, I want us to consider two big things from Isaiah 6. I want us to think about God's holiness, number one. And number two, I want us to think about what God's holiness means for us. So two things. We'll talk about what it means for the Lord God to be the holy King and the implications of God's holiness for us. The symbol on the first wreath is a picture of a throne to remind us of just that, that God is a holy King. All right, well, first, God's holiness. Now, from verse 1 of chapter 6, Isaiah wants us to know when in history this vision happened. It's important for us to know when Isaiah received this vision from God that he describes in chapter 6. And so that's why he starts this chapter with verse 1, which tells us that it was in the year that King Uzziah, not Isaiah, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. Now God's land, Israel, it had been divided into two because his people had failed to obey God, the Lord, their King. And so there was this larger northern part, which is often called Israel in the Old Testament, and there was this smaller part to the south, which was called Judah. So Uzziah was king over the southern bit, over Judah. And for a long time, Uzziah was a great king. And the people of Judah felt safe and secure under his rule. You can read about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. However, increasing in power on the horizon, just outside Judah's borders, was the Assyrian Empire, this huge empire, the enemy of God's people. But as long as the powerful Uzziah was on the throne, the immediacy of the threat of the Assyrians was blurred. So what will happen now? Now that this powerful human king Uzziah is dead or dying, what's going to happen? How timely is it that when Judah's truly hopeless situation emerges with the death of her human king, God shows up to Isaiah in a vision to show that he is the sovereign Lord, mighty and everlasting, the holy King. Well, let me read for you Isaiah's attempt to put this vision he received of the holy King into words. So I'm reading the first part of chapter 6. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Well, it's the Sabbath day, and like most other Jewish men, Isaiah the prophet heads to the temple. Isaiah is a very normal man doing a very normal thing during Old Testament times. Like he has done every week, like he has done many times, he goes to the temple. And who's the last person he expects to see? I bet the last person that Isaiah expected to see at the temple was God. But there God is in all his glory in this vision he gives Isaiah. Now, there are other passages in the Bible where people are described as being in God's presence. For example, in Genesis, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. I quite like that image. Sounds very peaceful, doesn't it? God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But that's not how Isaiah experiences God. No, instead, Isaiah receives a vision of God that is terrifying. I want you to try really hard to imagine, what Isaiah may have seen. You can even close your eyes if that helps you to imagine it. I'll know you're not asleep. Try to picture, unless you already had your eyes closed, then I know you're asleep. Try to picture Isaiah's vision. God is high and exalted. He is so high and so exalted that merely the train, the bottom bit, the hem of his robe, fills the whole temple. And God is sitting on a lofty throne, this huge throne. He's completely worthy to sit on the throne because he has royal authority. God is majestic. He is exalted. He is sovereign. He is so huge that the temple cannot contain his vision. In fact, even Isaiah struggles to find words to describe this vision. Did you notice how he didn't actually talk about God very much? He talks about his robe and the smoke and the noise, but even putting into words what he's seeing is a struggle for Isaiah. And if that isn't terrifying enough, flying around God are the seraphim, which are these grand, huge, otherworldly beings. In other places in the Old Testament, seraphim are depicted as snakes. Here they can fly with six wings. And even the seraphim are so mighty that their voices shook the temple to its foundations. And the temple was completely filled with smoke. Well, personally, I think I'd rather the image of God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve to this one. But this is the vision that God gives Isaiah. God is high and mighty and majestic and so completely foreign to any experience Isaiah has had before. And the seraphim are crying out. They're crying out loud enough to shake the temple, and they're calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Here is your holy king." Well, what does it mean? What does it mean for God to be holy? The word holy in the original language of the Old Testament, the word for holy in Hebrew is kadosh, kadosh, and it literally means set apart from. The word holy means set apart from. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people were called to be holy. God's people were to be set apart, to be different from the nations around them, in order for them to be in relationship with their God. Leviticus 11:44 says, "Be holy, because I am holy." God's people, although they failed miserably, they were to be holy. But only God is holy, 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 as the seraphim cry out. The thrice holy call of the seraphim. We're not just talking about God being separate. We are talking about the complete separateness, the complete otherness of God. God is separate from the separate. He is above, he's beyond. He is above the above, he is beyond the beyond. To be struck by God's holiness means that you are overwhelmed with his perfection as you realize that he is so absent of anything that could be distorted or crooked or broken. And not only is he completely perfect and pure, but anything not perfect and pure cannot even attempt to approach this God. God, the Holy King, is not hard to approach. He is impossible to approach. It's a threatening and intimidating image of God, isn't it? The Holy King. Have you ever been intimidated by another person? Perhaps you have acutely felt the awareness of someone else being above you in a skill or a quality or an ability. It might be someone you admire or respect. There's this quality about them or this ability that they have that you're attracted to, yet at the same time, the idea of approaching them or actually talking to them is way too intimidating or threatening. I might be sharing right now how much of an introvert I am, but we'll keep going and see. I remember experiencing this when I was at university and I was studying physiotherapy. And I had just read this book by Catherine Hamlin, and it's called Hospital by the River. Now, Catherine Hamlin, she is an amazing woman. She spent her life in Ethiopia helping over 55,000 women in Ethiopia who suffered from obstetric fistulas as a result of long and difficult labours, obstructed labours and really traumatic birth experiences. So as a physio student, as an aspiring physio who dreamt about working with these women for their rehabilitation after surgery, I looked up to and I deeply respected and admired Catherine Hamlin. And then one day she came to Melbourne Uni where I was studying. She came to Melbourne Uni and she did a talk, and I went along with my med student friend. And my med student friend wanted to go up to Catherine Hamlin and talk to her afterwards, and I was way too intimidated to go up to her. But my friend convinced me, and down the aisle we went. And as soon as we approached Catherine Hamlin, as soon as we were in her presence, I just burst into tears. I wasn't expecting it, but I just burst into tears. You see, I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed by her gifts, by her humility, by her heart for these women in Ethiopia. I was intimidated by her otherness. And that's just my response to another human being. Can you even imagine experiencing the otherness and the holiness of God? Well, that brings us to our second thing we're talking about today. So first thing, what it means for God to be a holy king. And the second thing, what God's holiness does to us. And here's what God's holiness does to us. It strips us and then it heals us. It empties us, reduces us to nothing in order to fill us. The point that I'm going to make is this: where you find God's holiness, you find his love. Let's have a look first at what God's holiness did to Isaiah. Let me read for us verse 5. After experiencing God's holiness, Isaiah says, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Isaiah is reduced to nothing when he experiences God's holiness. "I am doomed," he cries. He's traumatized. Did you notice what he didn't say? He doesn't say, "Whoa, isn't God's holiness great? I can't wait to tell my friends about his holiness." No. No, Isaiah is emptied before God. He realizes that he has nothing with which he can save himself. Nothing that he can present to God. Now, as a prophet, Isaiah's role is to speak messages from God to God's people, whether that be messages of hope or judgment or messages concerning the future. So as a prophet, Isaiah's strength then, his God-given gift, is his speech. Yet, did you notice what he says in verse 5? He recognizes himself for what he is before God's holiness. He is a sinful man with unclean lips, filthy lips. You see, his lips should be his strength, his gift. Speaking is what he is good at. Yet even that is inadequate before God, the Holy King. Because what Isaiah realizes here is that with God's holiness comes God's judgment. These two ideas of holiness and judgment are two sides of the same coin. The imagery in verses 1 to 4 reinforce this idea of God's judgment being tightly bound with his holiness. The throne, we heard that he was sitting on a lofty throne. The throne is the place from which judgment is executed, and the seraphim are symbols associated with judgment. In fact, punishment accompanies every mention of seraphim in the Old Testament. Here is a cosmic king whose absolute holiness demands purging. A cosmic king, utterly holy, on the brink of breaking forth in purifying judgment. And poor Isaiah, when judged by the holy God, has been emptied. He can't say, I'm okay because I'm a good speaker. He has got nothing to bring to God. See, the holiness of God empties us. The things that we might think are our strengths, the things where we might say, I'm okay because I've got dot, 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 even those are inadequate before our holy God. It is the holiness of God that shows us we have nothing, and that's all we need to go to God. See, we can take nothing to God. In the face of his holiness, our soul is bared, our soul is revealed. And that's why God's holiness shows us how much we need God's grace. It's God's grace that fills us, that heals us always. This is what Isaiah experiences. In the face of his holy king, who is so completely above and beyond and other, Isaiah is reduced to nothing, and then he's cleansed and healed. And verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. The holiness of God has revealed to Isaiah his sinfulness, but in order to heal him. In Isaiah's vision, one of the seraphim takes a burning coal from the altar. The altar is the place in the Old Testament where sins are atoned and paid for. And in doing this, Isaiah experiences the grace and forgiveness of God. For Isaiah, the holiness of God shows him his sinfulness, allowing the grace of God to heal him. With God's holiness comes God's grace. See, Isaiah sees his situation as being so hopeless that he doesn't even bother to ask for cleansing or deliverance. But here is where he underestimates the grace of God. See, God has not given him this vision in order to annihilate him. He does not bring the fire in order to destroy the offending lips. Rather, he brings these terrifying things into the prophet's life in order that, having the truth of God and of himself, having received the gracious provision of cleansing fire, he might be delivered. Well, not only is Isaiah cleansed and healed and filled, but he is renovated and changed. I don't have time to look too closely at the rest of chapter 6 of Isaiah, but please, when you go home, please spend some time in the second half of Isaiah chapter 6 and have a closer look at it for yourselves. The job description you'll see that God gives Isaiah is terrible. It's to preach until God's judgment on his people is complete. It's to preach until the land, God's land, lies in ruins and God's people are in exile. Isaiah, for the next 30 years, will only be despised and ridiculed. And yet, in verse 8 of chapter 6, he stands up and says, here am I, send me, because he has been changed by the holiness of God. What I've described for us today is Isaiah's personal experience of God. And in that experience, the pattern of events is important. And the pattern of events is important for us too. I'm not saying that in order to experience God's holiness, you need to wait for a vision of God similar to what Isaiah received. What I am saying is that recognizing and affirming the character and the nature of who God is important for recognizing our own situation and the hopelessness of our own situation. See, seeing that the holiness and the complete otherness of God there, realizing that he is so perfect and pure, that nothing not perfect and pure can be in his presence, we need that to empty us, to make us aware of the impossible gulf between us and God, the gulf of our sinfulness. And this makes it possible to recognize and receive the incredible and undeserved grace of God that cleanses us. Friends, What is your understanding of God? How is your relationship with God? As we prepare for the Christmas season, as we prepare to celebrate the arrival of Emmanuel, the God with us, the presence of God in Jesus, do you need a bigger view of God? A more holy view of God in the lead up to Christmas? There are, of course, dangers in viewing God only as mighty and distant, but there are also dangers of focusing only on the imminence and the presence and the closeness of God in Jesus. Do you need to be struck by God's holiness in order to be filled with God's grace this Christmas? Because unless you are wounded by the holiness of God, you'll never be healed by the grace of God. And it's the grace of God that we remember at Christmas with the arrival of Jesus. So friends, let us not cheapen that grace or diminish God's love by forgetting his holiness, by failing to recognize the depth of the gulf between us and our holy King that only God can do something about. See, the danger is if we reduce the vision of the blazing holiness of God, we risk thinking that we're okay because we've got that there is something in ourselves that can save us, and the weight of the arrival of our Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, that gets diminished. Our experience is it's unlikely to be that to be like that of Isaiah's, but certainly God does wish each of us to confront the truths about him, as Isaiah did. The holiness of God shows us how much we need God's grace, and that points us to Jesus. But maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and you're feeling a bit overwhelmed by God's holiness. Are you feeling small or insignificant or perhaps a bit unsettled by the complete otherness, the complete holiness of God, our holy King? If that's the case, I actually want to say that's really good. That's great. Because where God's holiness is, God's grace always follows. The holiness of God never shows us our fallenness except to heal us. I know plenty of people who, through their varied Christian experiences, have taken seriously the holiness of God, and the love and mercy of God always follows. But I've met people too who don't like the idea of a holy God who is mighty and who judges. But these people have never gone to the altar, never explored God's holiness, never taken it seriously, and so they're not brought to the point where they can receive God's grace. You see, in Jesus, God has found a way to satisfy both his holiness and his love. The image on the Christmas wreath behind me is of a throne, because what I want us to remember out of this passage from Isaiah 6 is Isaiah's experience of God. God is the holy King. God is high and exalted on his throne. Let's pray. God, you are holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. You are the holy King, the sovereign Lord, the everlasting God. God, would you please remind us of who you are? Might our understanding of our holy King be expanded, refreshed, renewed, both today and as we walk through the rest of the series on Isaiah. Would you, even now, be preparing our hearts and minds to worship you through the Christmas season for your amazing gift of love and grace in Jesus. In Jesus, where your holiness and your love are satisfied. Amen.